Great to hear the voices of children. It's exciting stuff. Brent and I don't disagree on very many things. We've learned to kind of mesh together over all these years. But we do have one running battle in our home. About the time I get jeans broke in and shorts broke in, Brenda throws them away. And I had a pair of khaki pants that are kind of frayed on the cuffs. I've rescued those from the trash twice, you know. And then sometimes she'll go through my drawers and find things I'd forgotten I had. And I'm really excited, and she goes, it's time for them to go. You know, so we like comfort, right? We like things we're familiar with, and we don't really love change a whole lot. Most of us don't anyway. We like familiar and comfortable. Someone said to me after last Sunday, Pastor, some of the things you've been talking about the last few weeks are a little difficult to do. A little difficult to do. Change is uncomfortable, and that's what we've been talking about. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Okay, yeah. You know that 70% of New Year's resolutions are broken in the first 7 days of the new year? How many have gone on diets? How many of you have exercise equipment and treadmills that have not been used a whole lot? I went into one home visiting some folks, and they had clothes hanging on their treadmill. You know, it became a clothes hanger. All those great attempts that we were going to make. Most of us have made valiant attempts at change, and it hasn't gone real well. And sometimes it leads us to become a little pessimistic. She will never change. You can't teach old dogs new tricks. I knew it was just a matter of time before he started drinking again. They've always been that way, and they will always be that way. Change is hard. It really is. And for the past few weeks, as we've looked at life's healing choices, we've been talking about change, a new way of approaching life, where we recognize that we are not God, a realization that God exists and that He cares for us and that He has the power to transform our lives. Some of you have made the deliberate decision to surrender control of your life over and over to God. This past week, some of you made a serious spiritual inventory of your past hurts and pains, people you have hurt, sins in your life, and you wrote them down in your journal. And then you confessed them to God and to someone that you trusted completely. These are all steps toward change. Who we are spiritually, changing who we are spiritually, and changing how we act relationally. Today brings us to the fifth step of change, and it's the transformation part. It's when we allow God to do the change He wants to do in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, that's our resource for this series. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You see, God has placed within our hearts a hunger for Him. It's a hunger that we don't always recognize it's from God. There's a sense of dissatisfaction, and many people don't realize that dissatisfaction comes directly from the Father. 30-some years ago, a young John Travolta, in the movie Urban Cowboy, there was a song in that movie, and it said simply, I was looking for love in all the wrong places. That theme has really not changed. I meet people all the time who are looking for answers to their life's issues and problems in all the wrong places. Jesus says, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and if you follow me, you will be filled. What he's describing here is an attitude that says, I'm not willing to settle for second best in my life. I want what God wants for my life. I want His purpose in my life. So, when do we change? Usually we try to change when life becomes too painful to stay where we are. I mean, that's when you change. You know, when it just becomes too painful to stay where you are. When the doctor says, if you don't change, you're going to die. That's pretty painful. So, you know, you're willing to make some changes. I never cease to be amazed that husbands and wives are willing to go to counseling. They're willing to start going to church. They're willing to quit sitting on the couch and drinking beer and watching television. They're willing to do most anything when their husband or their wife is getting ready to walk out the door and they want to save their marriage. But just like New Year's Eve resolutions, once the pain is gone, once the crisis is past, and the threat's no longer there, so does our desire to change begin to go. And we kind of revert back to old patterns and old habits. I'm certain most of us have said or have heard someone say, this time it will be different. Have you ever heard that? This time it's really going to be different. And they mean it. They really do. They just couldn't make it happen. They couldn't pull it off. So, how do we change? Have you ever heard someone say this? I'll fix it. I got myself into this mess, and I'll get myself out of this mess. I'll try harder. I'll work harder. I'll do more. And it always reminds me of Dr. Phil's old statement. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? Let's face it, if we had the power by sheer determination and by just personality power and by our fortitude to change and do better, we would, but we don't. I don't know who made this definition of insanity, but it's my favorite one. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, hoping for a different result. Let me share some truths about how God changes our lives. Listen to these words from God. If anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have gone. Everything is made new. Or Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Or how about Proverbs 16:3? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. One translation says, your plans will succeed. And then Hebrews 11:6, without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is real and that He rewards those who truly want to know Him. All of these verses have one similar theme. They all start with God. It's what God can do in helping us bring about change. So what do you want to change? You want to change your marriage, your relationships, your finances, your grades? Some kids probably want that. Your habits, your heart. We in our human tendencies tend to go for the obvious problem, the presenting problem. But our struggle is not with drugs or bitterness. Our struggle is with God. It really is. And He uses the pain in our lives to bring about the change He wants to make in our lives. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Say that with me. God loves me too much to leave me where I am. Say it. Isn't that great? He loves us too much to leave me where I am. One of my favorite Old Testament characters is Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a pretty sweet job. He was the king's cupbearer. Now, the task of the king's cupbearer was to drink the wine before the king drank the wine. Because in those days, one of the favorite ways to get rid of a king was to poison his wine. So the cupbearer's job was to drink the wine, and because that was his job, he got to go to every social event. He got to go to all the really important things, and when he drank the wine, if he didn't drop dead in 10 minutes, then the king would indulge in the wine. So other than that little problem with the job, it was really a sweet job. He got all the great food he could eat. He had all the wine that he could drink. It was considered a very significant position. He was the most trusted man by the king because he literally risked his life every time there was a social event that took place. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we discover that the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The walls have been torn down. They are wide open to attack because in those days, the only thing that protected the city were the strength and the height of the walls. So it was a defenseless city. And notice the progression of this story. When Nehemiah learns about the problem of his hometown, Jerusalem, it tells us that he prays. Step one in dealing with change in your life always starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Before Nehemiah goes before the king, he prays. When the king asks Nehemiah, "What do you want?" in chapter 2, verse 4, before he answers, he prays. Boy, don't you wish sometimes you had thought to pray before you answered something, you know? Basically, we learn that prayer is step one in all the steps that follow. It begins with prayer. The second step is, when you want to change, you got to think big. You got to think big. Nehemiah goes before the king, and he's usually kind of a lighthearted guy, and the king notices that he's kind of down in the dumps. He says, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Now, everything in Nehemiah's world is comfortable and predictable, and that's all about to change. He tells the king that Jerusalem is defenseless. Well, the king already knows that. He's the one that tore the walls down. He's the one that defeated the city. In those days, the military design, the foreign policy was, when you conquered a city, you tore down the walls and you didn't allow them to rebuild the walls. So they were a defenseless city. And so basically, when Nehemiah comes before the king and says, "Can I rebuild the walls of Jerusalem?" he's asking the king to change his foreign policy. You know, that's kind of a big deal. Remember we said, if you're going to ask God, if you're going to risk something for God, make it a big one. Next, Nehemiah asks for some time off. He didn't ask for a couple weeks off. The king says, "How much time do you need?" 12 years. How'd you like to go to your boss and say, "I've got a problem I need to fix. Could I have 12 years off to fix that problem?" He doesn't stop there. He says, I need safe passage, so I need a letter from you. And I'd also like to have a military escort to Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, you've got all these beautiful trees here, all this wonderful lumber. Can I cut enough to build a house and to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem? What's the big risk that you need to ask for this morning? What's the big thing that you need to ask from God? Maybe it's simply to follow through on last week's message. You said, "I kind of forgot about that one. That's a little touchy. I don't want to do that." Maybe it's to have the courage to do what you know you need to do. Maybe it's to find some help to finally get out of your financial mess. Maybe it's to start praying about everything. Remember, insanity is to keep doing what you've always done and hope this time it'll give you a different result. It won't. The third step is, what can we expect from God? I mean, if I'm going to make all these sacrifices, if I'm going to think big, if I'm going to pray, what can I hope that God's going to do for me? If I want a better marriage, will God fix Brenda? I don't need to be fixed. I'm kidding. We can expect God to provide the opportunities and resources to change. Now, I want you to hear that. We can expect God to provide the opportunity and resources to change. But we still have to have the courage to use those opportunities and resources. You can come here every week and you might get some great tools to change your life and to change your situation in life. But if you don't use those tools, if you don't take the risk, you'll get what you've always had, or worse. We can expect that change will be a process. Not very often does God instantaneously change us. Sometimes He heals us, sometimes He does things, and it's that moment, at that very second, I hear people say, when God did this to me, you know, I no longer needed to drink, I no longer needed to do this, and my life changed, and everything was wonderful. That's the exception, not the rule. Sometimes I have people come to me about marriage problems, and they've had marriage problems for 30 years. And they catch me in the lobby and they say, can you fix this in 5 minutes? No, I can't. Not going to happen. Recovery is a process. Healing is a process, not a one-time event. Growth is a process. I love the honesty of Nehemiah when he goes, how long is it going to take? And he goes, he didn't say 2 weeks. That would be the good answer. He goes, no, it's going to take 12 years. Recovering alcoholic, I haven't had a drink in 3 days. Celebrate that, but realize you're not done. It's a process. Chuck Negron, the lead singer for Three Dog Night. Now, some of you remember Three Dog Night. Some of you didn't like them. Some of you loved them. I did. I liked them. Chuck sold several gold records. He was very, very famous. Chuck had a drinking and drug problem. He was in and out of rehabs so many times. Finally, he was living on the streets in L.A. He had sold all of his gold albums. He was down to 126 pounds. He'd lost 16 of his teeth. He was dying. He made one last try. It was his 100th attempt at rehab. Think about that. 100th attempt. One last try. And this time, he found Jesus. And today, he's sharing his witness. And he's been clean and sober for many, many years now. He had turned to faith earlier, and it hadn't worked. But finally, after all these many times, it finally connected what Jesus wanted to do in his life, and it changed him. Becoming God's man or woman is a process. Yes, you're saved when you accept Jesus, but you're not finished when you accept Jesus. The fourth step, you have to take the risk. Just wishing your life would be better will not make it so. How many hours do we sit around and say, I really wish I could do this, or I really wish I could change this, but we don't do anything? This is where I find myself in life. Divorced, alcoholic, broke, sick, hurt, bitter. Now, what am I going to do about it? We need to learn that to think about ourselves and our situations, we need to do it in such a way that it motivates us to action. Don't ask if the glass is half full or half empty. Get to the point where you're saying, where's more water? Where can I find more water? I sometimes meet people who spend all their time bemoaning their circumstances. My poor childhood. If my mom had only been different. If I'd only had this opportunity. Our faith in Christ teaches us we do not have to stay where we are regardless of our circumstances. In Christ we become what? A new creation. We become new people. I don't care if your family had a horrible anger problem and you inherited it. You can change. Not by your strength, not by your willpower, but by the power of Christ in you. Someone has described mundane living as having an 8x12 capacity and a 4x6 soul. You know, God has so much more for us. Even as Christ followers, He has so much more for us. Are you living the spiritual walk that you want to have? Are you at full capacity for God? I had a dentist in my church in Lexington. His name was Dave. And Dave and Marty's story is an amazing story. Marty came to the United States from the Czech Republic. She married a serviceman, and when she moved to the United States, he quickly divorced her, and suddenly she found herself alone in this country, not knowing anything. And she was an atheist, no belief in God. Dave was just out of dental school, starting his practice, and he also taught line dancing. And Marty, who is bored and trying to figure out how these Americans work, she goes to get line dancing lessons, and they meet. And Dave invites Marty to go to church, and she goes, "No way am I going to church." And they kept having this friendship, and Dave goes, "Okay, I'm a Christian, and I can't marry somebody that doesn't believe in God, so I'm going to take one more shot at it. Marty, would you go to church with me?" And she said, "I found myself saying yes, even though I didn't want to say yes." And she said, "When we pulled into the church parking lot, I started crying. And before the sermon was over, I was at the altar asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins." And these two people, Dave left his dental practice. They moved to Honduras for 2 years as missionaries, where he did everything from delivering babies to sewing up a horse that had been cut with a machete, you know? And then they finally decided that's not what God wanted them to do full time. So Dave came back, reestablished his practice, but he works so he can go. Every year, he and Marty go to some of the most dangerous places in the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fix teeth. It's an amazing story. Now, I'm not sure that God wants you to do something as radical and crazy as that, but He wants you to do something with your life for Him. As I watch those young people come forward this morning, I'm thinking, one of those people are going to be called to Christ to follow Him in ministry. I believe that. You know, I'm of the opinion that in every place, God is calling young men and women to be pastors because we need them. We have a tremendous shortage. And it's been my prayer everywhere I've gone to see young people accept that call on their lives. And I've had over 38 at this point that have done that and accepted that call. So how do we become this risk taker for positive change in our lives? First, you have to focus on the long term, not the short term goals. Both are important to God, but He's really concerned about the big picture, not just the immediate picture. Sometimes in marriage counseling, we'll come to a point where the couple will say, "Hey, this really works. This is great." And I go, "Yes, it does, but you're not finished. There's more to do to have this picture of the great marriage that you want to have." We need to ask the question, what am I trying to accomplish? Why do I want to change my life? It's a chance to stop going from crisis to crisis and from mess to mess, because if you only respond to crisis, it's always a temporary fix. Instead, we need to have this big picture of becoming the parent or the father or the friend that God truly wants me to be. If you say, "I want to get rid of a certain sin in my life," why do you want to get rid of it? Because your wife nags you all the time? Because it costs too much? Because it's embarrassing? Or is it because your heart's desire is to follow Jesus with all your heart? Listen to what Paul writes. Big picture. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." The second part of that change is to learn to focus on small victories, not perfection. I once had a professor who said, "You know, people start reading the Bible and praying, And then they get discouraged because they missed two or three days, and so they quit. And he said, what do you think pleases God more? You read the Bible, then you mess up, and you say, okay, I messed up, I'm going to quit. Or you say, God, I'm sorry I messed up, but here we go again. We're going to try again. That's what pleases God. Perfection's not the goal. Perfection is the goal, I'm sorry, but we can't measure our progress just by perfection. When I talk to believers about finances, and I tell them, you know, the Bible teaches that we're to give 10% of our income, and people always kind of go, You know? Your finances are a mess. You're not sure how you're going to pay your bills or how you're going to pay your electric bill. How could I ever do that? Well, this is how I encourage new believers or people who have been believers for a long time, but this has been a bugaboo in their lives, a part of God's word they can't quite handle. I say, you know, start with a percentage. I don't care if it's 1% or 0.5% or 2%. But give a percentage, because that's what he asks, is a percentage. I have a good friend that did this, and over 35, 40 years, he gives 20% of his income because he increased it 1% every year. And he goes, I don't know what's missing. God has blessed my life in so many ways. If you cannot trust God with 10%, what can you trust him with? You can't expect to change your financial habits immediately. God understands that. That's why he gives us that wonderful word, grace, in our lives. But you should be striving toward the high calling of God in your life. People who are still dealing with the same spiritual issues year after year after year, whatever that issue may be, you got to ask yourself, why am I still dealing with this? Why haven't I stepped up higher to what God's called me to? You will not go from being a lousy father to a great one in one night. But you can begin to get the picture of the father God wants you to be and strive toward that high calling that he has for you. We must learn to focus on process and progress, not perfection. You see, perfection doesn't lead to action. It often leads to inaction. You say, well, I could never do that. I could never achieve that. I could never go there. And so we don't try anything. In fact, it sometimes keeps us from acting. Why bother? Why set myself up for failure? I have a good friend. His name's Ricardo. Ricardo started coming to our church, he and his wife Perry, 7-8 years ago. And as I got to know Ricardo, he was a great carpenter. He helped remodel my house. He was a wonderful man of God, just a great counselor. He was an expert in Taekwondo and taught classes to the kids. And he kept having sons show up at church occasionally from different places. And I go, Ricardo, how many kids do you have? He said, well, Pastor, I haven't always been a Christ follower. I have 10 children in 4 countries from 4 different wives. Well, one of them wasn't my wife. He goes, I know. I'm not proud of that. But 10 years ago, Christ radically changed my life, and I'm rebuilding relationships with every single one of those kids. And he was. And today, he and Perry are missionaries in Ecuador, where they're starting churches. This year, they have started 5 new churches in Ecuador, in the mountains of Ecuador. And he comes home for about 6 weeks and works all kinds of jobs, long hours, to get just enough money to go back to Ecuador to change the world. You see, God can take messed up lives, and when we give him our mess, he can transform those lives into powerful, powerful witnesses for him. I'm not suggesting you lower your standards. I'm suggesting that you chart your progress toward the big goal that God has in your life. Our faith has to have a tenacity to it, where we keep going, even if it's 100 times in rehab, we keep working toward the goal God has called for us. Because God can do in us what we could never, ever achieve by ourselves. The final step, you can never change or accomplish anything lasting by yourself. When Nehemiah went to Jerusalem with all the supplies and the army with him, and he gets there, you know what he discovers? He can't rebuild the city unless the people help him. He needs their assistance. He couldn't rebuild, it says in 2:17, he asked the people of Jerusalem to join him in the project. You see, God designed our faith walk to be lived in community. We call this community the church. It's a vital part of our lives, and it's vital in changing our lives. Not just through worship and services, but by interacting and sharing lives with believers. It says in Philippians 3, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul is saying to young believers, look around you at other folks who are doing it right and get with them and find out what they're doing. Learn from them. Surrender your pride and ask for help. You can leave here today with lots of good notes and good, truthful, life-changing, life-transforming information. But it means nothing, nothing, until we act on what God has given us. Some of you got drawers full of notes from sermons you've heard for years. But until we act on what we know, God can't change us as He wants to. You want to change your life? Ask God. Ask others, and get started. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have shared together, we're so grateful that you have the power, and you alone have the power, to transform our lives, to make us new creations, to do through us more than we ever dreamed could be possible. Lord, I'm not sure what change you're asking anyone to make here this morning, but I know that you're asking us all to change. You're asking me to change. You're asking everyone in this room, even if they've been Christians for 60 years. There's always more. There's always more. There's always a deeper walk that you have for each of us. Help us to live that walk and follow you today with all of our hearts. Amen. How many of you have heard a bell going off this morning? Okay. Elizabeth, how many times did you ring that bell? 11 times. Today is Persecuted Church Sunday. 100,000 people die a year somewhere in the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. What that means is every 5 minutes, someone gives their life for Jesus in Africa, in South America, in Central America, in Russia. So, since we started this service this morning, 11 people